remarks going here. The topic for this morning is the perseverance of saints. And you will hear me stutter over perseverance a whole lot because the statement of faith leaves out a word that most every other thing does. And I'm going to correct it now, and that is the perseverance and preservation of the saints. And that is how I will proceed throughout the rest of this study. These are, in fact, joint doctrines. But at any rate, I will read what the statement of faith has, and then we will get started down through there, and I will go through what I have, and we'll see how if I can make it as clear as mud. It says, "We believe that only such are real believers as endure unto the end, that their persevering attachment to Christ is the grand mark which distinguishes them from superficial professors, that a special providence watches over their welfare, and that they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." So there's what the article says. I will add to it what Brother Tom Ross said in his book. These are twin, talking about perseverance and preservation of the saved. These are twin Bible doctrines that God has inseparably joined together. We cannot persevere on our own. We persevere because we are preserved. Some have erred in presenting the preservation. I told you I'd get it confused here in a minute. Of the saved as if it were independent of perseverance. A one-sided presentation which tends toward antinomianism, and I will explain that word in just a minute. Baptist confessions of faith have recognized the importance of maintaining a balance between perseverance and preservation of the saints. The New Hampshire Confession of Faith states, "We believe that such only are real believers as endure to the end, that their persevering attachment to Christ is the grand mark that distinguishes them from superficial professors, that a special providence watches over their welfare, and that they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." I hope that sounded familiar. The Philadelphia Confession states, "Those whom God hath accepted into the beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, and given the precious faith of his elect, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall eternally persevere therein to the end, and be eternally saved." The first point that I have for us this morning is, we believe that such only are real believers as endure unto the end. In John chapter number 8 and verse number 31. John 8:31 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Folks, as I get down into this, there's going to be something that continues to pop up. And I'm going to go ahead and get ahead of it now. Works do not save us. There is no work of righteousness that we can do that can save us. By that same token, works cannot keep us saved. However, James says, and I may get to read this later, I may not. James says, "Faith without works is dead, being alone." We show our faith. We show the fact that we have been saved through our works. Those works do not keep us saved, but they show that we are. When we think about what is being said here by Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse number 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Folks, it takes a continuance. The true salvation which comes from Christ will have a continuance. We will have a desire to be in the Word of God. We will have a desire to do the things of God. We will have a desire to please God. To continue down through here in First John chapter number 2. First John chapter number 2, verse number 27. It says here, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath been taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So folks, there you see it again. We know that those that do righteousness are born of God. We know that those that do wickedly, now folks, we are sometimes too quick to judge. I have to say that. But we can assume those that do wickedly are not born of God. They may be and caught up in sin. That happens. But if they are truly a child of God, God will chasten them and bring them back. 1 John chapter 3, while we're here close, look at verse number 9. It says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot see sin because he is born of God. Let me read the next one and I'll explain this once. It says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 18. 1 John chapter 5 verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Let me keep reading here. It says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. All right, so there's a reason I finished reading that scripture, and that it will help me bring out what I'm getting ready to bring out. We read twice in the book of 1 John that whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. But then we see there at the end of the book, 1 John chapter 5, verse number 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. But what is the first commandment within our Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, wait a minute. If John was saying here, now folks, bear with me. Just let me finish my thought. I'm trying to teach this for maybe people who have never heard it. If John is teaching here that once we are saved, we will never sin again, why then would he give the warning at the end of the book, little children, keep yourselves from idols, because we know idolatry is sin, isn't it? Well, the answer to that's very simple. John is not teaching here that once we are saved, we will never sin again. While it may sound like it, that's not what's being said. Christ has bore our sins. Let me go back to 1 John chapter number 2. I'm not going to make it very far because I'm already adding scriptures into my sermon. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 1, it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin," we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And folks, here's a verse that I should have probably put in these notes. It says, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." All right. So once again, John says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." And I always point this out, there's a period after that. That's a sentence. That's the complete sentence. You heard me read a minute ago, and I told you I'd get back and explain this word. You heard me read a minute ago out of Brother Ross's book, and it's still sitting right here, so I'm going to read it again. Some have erred or made the mistake in presenting the preservation of the saved as if it were independent of perseverance. So you say, folks, this is where we get the accusation, "You all are Baptists, you all believe in eternal security, you all believe you can do whatever you want to do." That's where this argument comes from. Where when people start to say you believe preservation or eternal security without perseverance or doing what God has commanded you to do. To finish that sentence, it says, "A one-sided presentation which tends toward antinomianism." That's a big word. That word has a very simple meaning. It means going against social or moral norms. Lawlessness, sinfulness, wickedness. So what's being said here is, once again, if you only look at preservation, I'll get that in the right order here in a minute. If you only look at eternal security on the one side to say you have eternal life, you can, and then you begin to automatically open up for, therefore you can do whatever you want to do. John is teaching against that in his book, 1 John. He is saying, yes, you have eternal life. But that's not an excuse to sin. Folks, I am going to submit this, and it's basically saying the same thing the statement of faith said in the first point, as I would say it instead of as they said it when this was written. The point is, we believe that such only are real believers as endure to the end. I'm going to say it this way. I believe, and the Bible teaches, such only as are real believers as have a desire to be obedient to God. That's what this enduring to the end means. Not, I'm out here, I'm going to live the life I want to live. Folks, I've said this before and I've heard other people say it. If a person claims to be born again and refuses to allow Christ to be the Lord of their life, they're not really saved. Secondly, for this morning, we believe that their persevering attachment to Christ or relationship with Christ is the grand mark which distinguishes them from superficial professors. Folks, I don't have much experience with people who have made false professions. I have some, but not much, thankfully. You know what the mark of those who have only made a profession of faith without truly being saved is? While we're in the book of 1 John, I hope you're still there. I hope you're still in chapter 2 because that's where we need to be. Verse number 19, it says, and boy, I'm going to go ahead and get my tongue tied up again. Let me read 18 to go with it. It says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would, no doubt, have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Well, folks, that mark is missing there in that group of people, isn't it? The mark of the persevering attachment to Christ. Dad used to explain it this way. They were like a firework. They came up. You know, once you light a firework and it goes up in the air, it lights up and it's beautiful, isn't it? And then what happens? It fades away, doesn't it? And then you go back next year and you say, man, I can't remember. I know we did this last year, but I can't remember what we did last year. Can't remember a thing about them. In the book of John, chapter number 13. Book of John, chapter number 13. Look at verse number 18. It says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Well, folks, who was he talking about? He's talking about Judas Iscariot, wasn't he? Notice Jesus said, I know whom I have chosen. Notice he also says, I speak not of you all. In the book of John, and I think it's in, I can't remember exactly where now. I knew that was going to happen as soon as I tried to reference it. I was quoted. Jesus said, again, speaking about Judas Iscariot, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Go with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter number 13 now. We're going to read about a word that's very popular today. Book of Matthew, chapter number 13. Beginning in verse number 18. It says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh that wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath no root in himself, but doeth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by, he is offended. There's that word. Well, what do you think happens? What's the implication here when he is offended? Well, look at verse number 6, and look, verse number 5, I should say. In verse number 5, it says, some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. What's being said there? They went away. They were offended and went away. In the book of John, chapter number 6, now there's the verse number 7 is the one I quoted a minute ago. Book of John, chapter number 6, verse number 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Folks, think about that for just a minute. What was the cause of them going back? Well, look at verse 65. It says, and he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Once again, Jesus is preaching here, you can't save yourself. You have to be drawn. You have to be called. Folks, you know, that this same thing happens today. There's a whole lot of people that when they hear that, they go out the door and never come back, because that's not popular. That's not what people want to hear. They don't want to hear that they are without help and without hope outside of Christ. They want to hear, I can save myself. There's some other way I can get into heaven. Well, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is no other way. But continuing on here, it says in verse number 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? Folks, those of us who have truly been saved, where else are we going to go? Are we going to go and be happy with the Methodists? I don't think so. Are we going to go and be happy with the Catholics? I certainly hope not. Or the Church of God, or the Pentecostal, or the Presbyterians? Are we going to be happy with those who say that they are Baptist and are not? I hope not. Folks, where else are we going to go? Who else has the words of eternal life? The answer is no one. That's why it is important we maintain our stance here. Folks, we cannot allow it to change. We cannot lose sight of the truth. We cannot fail to stand for the truth. You're not going to find it anywhere else. It says in verse number 69, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And to back up what I was saying a minute ago about him talking about Judas Iscariot, here it is. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Jesus knew that from the beginning. It was no surprise to him. In the book of Job, chapter number 17. Book of Job, chapter number 17. Look at verse number 9. It says, the righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Folks, you notice that? The righteous also shall hold on his way. The righteous is going to persevere. The righteous is going to be preserved. The wicked are not. Thirdly, we believe that a special providence watches over their welfare. In the book of Romans, chapter number 8, and verse number 28, the Bible tells us, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And as I've said before, the word "for" in that verse means if God be in our place. If God is our substitute, who can be against us? Verse 32 says, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, who that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Now I'll leave off that reading there. In the book of Matthew, once again, chapter number 6 and verses 30 through 33. Probably more than that. Let's begin at verse number 24. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 24. "No man can serve two masters." Folks, why do you suppose I chose to start with that verse? It goes all the way back to the very beginning of this lesson this morning. We cannot take preservation of the saints as an excuse to live however we want. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot serve God and the world. Cannot be done. The two are contrary one to the other. Verse 25 says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Folks, I'm going to take just a moment. I'm going to point this out. This is not a license for us to be lazy either. That's not the lesson we're supposed to take out of this. We're not supposed to say, "Well, God said I don't have to plant, I don't have to sow, I just get to sit back and it's going to magically fall out of the sky for us." No, that's not what this is saying. It's saying God will take care of his people. He may use us, he may say, "You know what? You got to plant this, but I'm going to provide, and it's going to be, I'm going to bless it and cause it to bring forth fruit because I know you need food." Now, that'll be brought out in just a minute. Verse number 27 says, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, once again, this is not God saying that I'll just sit down and wait for clothes to fall out of the sky. People take it that way, folks. There's a reason I stopped to make a point. Some people take it that way. God's going to provide for me. I don't have to do anything. It's the wrong attitude. It's not saying you don't have to do anything and God's going to provide for you. It's saying God knows, and again, this will come out in verse number 33 if I ever get there. It's saying God knows you need food. God knows you need raiment. God knows you need shelter. Verse number 20, not 20 anymore, it's verse 30 now. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. There it is, folks. Then it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God will take care of us. God will provide for us. If you remember back in the model prayer in Matthew chapter number 6, one of the verses says, give us this day our daily bread. Provide for us today. God knows we have need of these things. Back in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 32. Jeremiah, chapter number 32, and I'll get back there in just a minute. Verse number 37, verse number 36, we'll just start right at the top of the point. Verse number 36 says, and now therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof ye say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in my anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. So folks, you see once again, there is a special providence that watches over God's people. In Psalm 121, verse number 1, through at least verse number 3, maybe more, Psalm 121, it says in Psalm 121 and verse number 1, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Here it is very plainly. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Folks, I could quit right there and we'd have the whole sermon in a nutshell, wouldn't we? It is God that preserves us. It is God that causes us to persevere. While we're in the book of Psalms, I'll go ahead and we'll flip back to Psalm number 91. Psalm number 91. I've got one more short point after this one. Psalm 91, and I'll get there in just a minute. Page is stuck. There it is. Verse number 10. The Bible says here, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he hath set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him, and show him my salvation. God takes care of his people. Folks, I could get really bogged down right here, but I'm going to try not to because I'd like to finish this one this morning. Like I said, I've only got one more point. And that point is that they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Once again, kept by the power of God, folks. Go with me to the book of Philippians. We'll begin in chapter number 1. Book of Philippians, chapter number 1, and verse 1, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it even until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. So you notice there it says, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter number 2, verses 12 and 13. The Bible says, Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God that works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The book of Jude. Jude only has the one chapter. Book of Jude, chapter number 1, and verses 24 and 25. It says, Now unto him, folks, we're going to find out that this him is of God. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 5, I'll just read here real quick. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God's not going to leave us or forsake us. Folks, one of the keys to this sermon, and I've read it a few times, is the word everlasting life. The definition of the word everlasting is in the word, everlasting. It is not possible for once we are saved, it is not possible for us to lose that salvation. I could go through most of chapter 9 and chapter 10 of Hebrews to bring this out, but I won't do that this morning. But those chapters bring out Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Christ died once. There is one sacrifice for sin. Not many. Not two, not three. One. There's evidence all throughout Scripture that we are saved once. In 1 John 4, verse number 4, the Bible says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Our God is more powerful than the world. Our God, the Bible teaches us, is sovereign in all things. He is all powerful. He is almighty. There is none that can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? There is no greater power. Therefore, when he has said, we are saved eternally, you know what? We don't have any business doubting that. We are saved eternally. We are preserved. We are to persevere. I will stop there for this morning. If all hearts and minds are clear.